We turn in God's Word to Psalm 73 this evening. Psalm 73. For our preparatory sermon, we'll consider verses 21 and 22 of this psalm. As the title of the sermon indicates, Asaph's Repentance, or Asaph Repents. This is a psalm of Asaph, as the title says above the psalm. This is God's word to us this evening. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. May God bless the reading of his inspired word to us this evening. Let's read together again verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 73. Asaph says this, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this evening is a preparatory sermon as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's Supper next week, Sunday morning. As we think about self-examination, we have to remember that which we just read from the form not that long ago, and that there is three distinct aspects to our self-examination. The first is that we would know rightly our sins and examine our hearts whether we are truly sorrowful for those sins. And that's the focus of the sermon this evening. But we need to remember, too, that that's not the only part of self-examination. I think that sometimes we can think that self-examination is chiefly a matter of the knowledge of our sins and the sorrow over our sins. That's a huge part of it. That's the starting point. That's what we focus on tonight. But let's remember as well that there are the necessary two parts that come after that. Knowing our sin, we examine our hearts whether we believe truly the promise of God in Jesus Christ that in Him all our sins are forgiven. And then we examine our hearts and our lives and the desire that we have to go forth in obedience to all the commandments of God. And so remembering the three parts, we focus in tonight on the first part. We do that by looking at this word of God in Psalm 73. Psalm 73 was written by Asaph. And in Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22, what we have set before us is the repentance of Asaph. And in that repentance of Asaph, we have very good instruction for us tonight as to what it means truly to repent of our sins and to be sorry for those sins. And then right along with that, to know that there is, always is, for those who are in Christ, forgiveness and hope. Call your attention tonight to this text under the theme, Asaph repents. Let's notice in the first place, a grieved heart. In the second place, let's consider a humble confession. And in the third place, let's consider a sure hope. Asaph repents, a grieved heart, a humble confession, and a sure hope. At the outset of the sermon this evening, we have to take note of the main idea of Psalm 73 and follow that with understanding the main division in Psalm 73. The main idea of Psalm 73 is that the writer of the psalm, Asaph, doubted the goodness of God to him. Asaph doubted the goodness of God on account of focusing entirely upon the outward earthly circumstances that he was experiencing. Asaph was going through great earthly struggles and difficulties. And on account of experiencing those adversities, he looked at God and doubted that he was, in fact, a good God who was loving and merciful to him as an Israelite. And that went hand in hand with Asaph being envious of the wicked. The wicked who he saw were walking in great prosperity and earthly ease. And seeing those wicked who had a very early, easy earthly life, he not only doubted God's mercy and love to him, but he envied what they had on account of their earthly circumstances. That which Asaph was experiencing along those lines is what is described for us at the beginning of the psalm, all the way up to verse 16. And then the main, as I said a moment ago, division in the psalm starts at verse 17. What I just described was the troubled heart and soul of Asaph because of what I just talked about. And then you come to verse 17 in Psalm 73, and it begins with the word until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. That's the turning point for Asaph as he records his struggle in Psalm 73. We can point to three things that happened to Asaph as a result of going into the house of God, when he went into the sanctuary of God, where he had set before him the truth, and in the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament, the gospel, by means of the sacrifices that were central to the worship of God in that sanctuary, three things happened to Asaph. Number one was that he understood what was going on for those wicked in their prosperity. That's right in verse 17. Then understood I their end. Asaph was led to see that though they were prosperous here on this earth and things were very, very easy for them here on this earth, God had a plan and God had a purpose with all of that. And they were on slippery places that were leading very quickly down to a certain place, and that was their final end of judgment. And all of that prosperity was not the evidence of the love of God, but in fact used by God to harden them in their sins and make them all the more ripe for the judgment to come. That was the first thing that Asaph was led to understand when he went into the house of God. The second thing was that he was led to a conviction of his own sin, and therefore he repented. And that's what we focus on tonight in verses 21 and 22. And then the third thing that he was led to understand after going into the house of God was that all of his earthly struggles was not the evidence of the disfavor of God, but now renewed in his conviction of God's love for him, he was able to say with confidence that God was holding him by his right hand. And all of this was taking place according to God's counsel for his good, so that afterward, one day, he would be received home into glory. A marvelous change in what Asaph believed and his hope in the face of his present circumstances, seeing around him the prosperity of the wicked. Tonight we focus in on that repentance of Asaph in verses 21 and 22. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. What Asaph says here in verses 21 and 22 of Psalm 73 is entirely positive. This is good. This is right. That's over against what we read in verse 16, for example. In verse 16, we read, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." And notice what stands in between verse 16 and verse 21. The critical verse 17, "until I went into the sanctuary of God." When in verse 16 he's lamenting, "It's too painful for me," that's him struggling with the reality of the prosperity of the wicked and the adversity of his own life. And he's overcome with despair as he can't understand and as he doubts the goodness of God to him. That's not normative for the child of God. We don't become overwhelmed when things are really hard here on this earth. It's real, yes. But we don't cry out, "It's too painful for me," as we'll come to at the end of the psalm, because we know the truth of God and his guiding counsel, which is leading us to glory. Verse 16 is prior to the entrance into the house of God. Verse 21, expressing a similar idea, is different. This is positive. In verse 21, what we have is the psalmist being brought to his senses and repenting of the sins that he was guilty of as they are revealed in the opening verses of Psalm 73. Regarding this repentance of Asaph, take note of two main ideas. The first is that this text leads us to see that repentance always begins in the heart. Repentance is having a true sorrow in our hearts for the sins that we have committed. And with that sorrow in our hearts, turning from that sin and turning unto the living God with a walk that corresponds of thankfulness. And that all begins, beloved, in our hearts. The psalmist in verse 21 uses two words synonymously that point us to that truth, that it begins inside. He uses the two words heart and reins. Grieved in the heart, pricked in the reins. The first thing that he mentions is his heart. Literally, that word heart is that which is in the middle, the center. The heart is the spiritual center of a man or woman. It stands in contrast to the flesh. Later in the psalm, those are brought together. My heart and my flesh faileth. The heart is the immaterial, spiritual center and control center of the child of God, standing in opposition to that which is physical and earthly. Your heart is the seat of your mind and your will and your affections. The second word that he uses, synonymously with heart, is reins. This is a word that we're less familiar with, but we should be familiar with it because of the frequency with which we find it in the version of the Bible that we're most familiar with, the King James Version. Often we run across this word, reins. The reins refer literally to an organ in the deepest recesses of a man. But here he's not referring to a physical organ. But the word is used to describe exactly what I said a moment ago, the deepest part of a person. The Hebrews in the Old Testament believed that the emotions were that which were found in the gut. And so reins is a word used to drive us to that deepest part of a person's emotions and affections. This is something that we readily understand from our everyday life. What do we say sometimes when we hear news that's troubling? Or even in the context of committing sins, which is what we'll get to in a little bit. We say we're sick to the stomach. And that's not on account of a virus or a bacteria that's overtaken the stomach. That's on account of something that we heard, something mental, something psychological that has an effect upon the deepest recesses of who we are on the inside, such that we actually say, and it's an actual reality, I am sick right now to the stomach. That's what Asaph is referring to when he speaks of the heart and the reins. Going to have to bear with me tonight with this. It's flowing more than it was this morning, which is going to require some of that. But that's okay. We'll get through this. The main point that I'm making here is that repentance begins in the heart. And we need to take that to heart this evening. Because as we examine our hearts and lives for next week in the Lord's Supper, whether or not there is true repentance in your life is not first and foremost evident from what you do outwardly, but it's where you are in your heart and in your soul. To jump straight to an illustration, it is entirely possible for a man who is a drunk to change his outward behavior but not truly repent. A man who is a drunk may stop drinking because he knows if he continues to drink, he's going to lose his job. A man who is a drunk may get pulled over by the police and now be on probation, and therefore, lest he be more entangled with the law, he stops drinking. That man may never repent of his sin, even though outwardly his life is radically different. Repentance is first and foremost a matter of what is on the inside. And what is on the inside is an understanding that I have sinned against God and a sorrow for that sin. While that is true, that a drunk may stop drinking but not truly repent, realize that the flip of that is not ever true. And that is, in your heart you repent and sorrow over your sin, but then it does not translate into an earnest desire to fight against those sins as you stand before God. If there is true repentance, as it starts in the heart, it will manifest itself in outward actions, outward confessions that are in harmony with that which takes place in the heart. That's the focus in the first place this evening, from the use of those words, hearts, heart, and reins. But now the second main point in this first part of the sermon is to see what Asaph says regarding what happened to his heart and his reins. The text says, "My heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." What happened to his heart was that it was grieved. That word grieved in the text is a good example of the picturesque language that is the Hebrew language. Literally, that word grieved refers to the process of fermenting. Positive effects of that, when leaven in a loaf of bread spreads and it produces this very nice, fluffy, good loaf of bread. But it's that same process which can be entirely negative, because it's the same process by which something can become very bitter and sour. And that's the idea in our text. That as he contemplates what he was believing and how he was living prior to entering into the sanctuary of God, it made him, we can say, sick in his soul. So much was he troubled by what he was believing and by what he was doing prior to entering into the sanctuary of God. And with respect to the reins, the text says that he was pricked in his reins. Sharp objects pricking him, hurting him. He wasn't okay with what he was believing and what he was doing prior to entering into the sanctuary of God. He was troubled by his sin. And beloved, that's where we examine our hearts right now. We examine our hearts as we think about what effect does the knowledge of our sin have upon us. Here we have a man who's brought to an understanding of his sin, and this is what he says: "I'm sick, and it hurts as I reckon with what I was doing and what I was believing prior to going into the house of God." Are we troubled by the reality of our sin in our life when it comes before us in our minds? And this is a really good point to remember too, as well, from Psalm 73. Typically, when we think about what I'm saying right now, what comes to mind first are the things that we do. that may be troubling and sinful in our lives. But we have to remember here in Psalm 73, the sin of Asaph was what he believed and what he did not believe. It was in his mind. It was a matter of truth and lack of truth and confession of truth and believing truth. Asaph was doubting that God loved him. Asaph was troubled because he was envious of the wicked. He didn't go out and live like a godless man, but he wasn't believing correctly. And he wasn't confessing the truth correctly. And in response to that, when he comes to his senses, he's pricked in his reins and he's grieved in his heart. And so the way that we think tonight is not just those outward things that we do, but making sure that our mind is right with respect to the truth, and making sure that our confession is right with respect to the truth. What happens to us when we have brought before our minds the reality of a sin that we may be walking in? Let's use the same thing that happened to Asaph. Verse 17, the turning point in the psalm. He went to the house of God. That did something to him, and he was pricked in his reins and grieved in his heart. What happens when you're sitting here in Granville's auditorium and you hear a sermon preached that speaks right to something that you know is not right in your life? Let's say it's a young person here tonight who, in his relationship with his parents or her parents, is not speaking rightly to mom and dad, is not honoring mom and dad, is not respecting mom and dad. And it's spoken from this pulpit as the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ on the fifth commandment. What happens as a response to that? Is there a troubled conscience on account of knowing that I'm not living with my mom and dad as I should live with my mom and dad? Or you think about a husband and a wife and the marriage relationship. And we hear a sermon that speaks to how we act toward each other. And we know things aren't right in our relationship to our spouses. What does the Word of God, as it is preached, do to us? We need to pray that God the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts so that we have a sensitive conscience, so that we are pricked in our reins, and so that it does hurt when we hear the Word of God that speaks directly to something that we are doing or thinking in our lives, and pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us such that we know that, and we acknowledge it, and we confess it, and we don't militate against it, but we say, that's me, that's me. And God, it hurts, but I know that that's the word that I needed to hear because of my life right now. Is that the effect that being in the house of God has upon us? I pray that it is. And also in our everyday life. What's the effect when there are those times when we don't live as we are called to in our life with each other? To use the examples a moment ago, when as a 13-year-old or an 18-year-old or any age with respect to your parents, you speak in a disrespectful, hurtful way to them, or even parents to children or spouses to each other, or us as fellow believers, and in the moment you're being overcome by your sinful nature, but then after the fact you come to your senses and you realize what I did was wrong. What's that effect on the way that your heart is and your reins are? Are we troubled rightly by the reality of our sins? I say again, what Asaph is doing here is positive. This is right. This is good. This is the way that it should be. And I immediately follow that by saying the point of this is not to lead us to hopelessness and despair. I think I prayed that. I'm not sure. Or I said it already in the sermon, but I repeat it again right now. The point of this is not to become overcome with sorrow and despair on account of the knowledge of our sin, but it is to know it and to be sorry for it and to be hurt on account of it because we have sinned against the living God. Because always, beloved, always, in the same sermon that grieves the heart and pricks the conscience, and in the same day or hour or even 15 minutes or even 2 minutes when in your relationship to each other you realize what I did was wrong, in that same sermon and moment, there is immediately a place that we go, and that place is Calvary. And the word of the gospel as it is preached, right there to soothe the soul, to soften the heart, to dull the arrows as you feel them pricked into your reins, and right there in your everyday life in order to restore the peace between each other when we sin in our lives against each other. It's not to lead us to despair, but that right knowledge of our sin leads us to Christ. And knowing Christ, we receive through that the forgiveness that is found in Him alone. Asaph had a grieved heart, and that led to a humble confession, because what I just described a moment ago of leading us to Jesus Christ and receiving from God the forgiveness that soothes the troubled conscience is that which we receive in the way of our humble confessions before God. And in our text, we have an example, a really good example of what it means for a man to be humbled on account of his sin and to confess that sin before God rightly. And here we focus in the sermon on verse 22. Asaph says, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." More emphatic in the original, "So foolish was I myself and ignorant, I myself was as a beast before thee." He brings it to himself. And he says, this is what was true of me. Notice three things that he says in this verse. Number one, he says, "So foolish was I." Foolish there literally meaning so brutish, so stupid, we could say, was I. And that will go hand in hand. And that's the reason I use that word. I use it carefully, but I use it. It goes hand in hand with a beast, which is what we'll come to in a little bit. But that's the idea, brutish. He was foolish. He was foolish because he didn't know the truth. And he wasn't living in harmony with that truth. That's the idea of being foolish, when you have the truth before you but you're not believing that truth and you're not living in harmony with that truth. And then the second thing that he says in this verse is, "I was ignorant." And understand, when he says that he is ignorant there, he is not making an excuse. That's the farthest thing from what Asaph is doing in this verse. What he's doing there is he's describing what was in the moment a reality for him. He didn't know, and he wasn't living in light of the truth that God is good always to Israel. And so he says, I was ignorant. I was ignorant. And he does not cast the blame back on God. He does not say, but, what do you expect? My life is incredibly hard and their lives, the wicked, is incredibly easy. Of course I would be led to doubt your goodness to me. He doesn't do that. He's not casting blame. He's not ditching responsibility. He's saying, I was foolish and I was ignorant. And beloved, that is always the sign of a true confession. A true confession does not continue with but. But let me explain why. A true confession does not say, but here are the qualifications that really explain what I was doing. But they did this, or he did that, and that's why I did what I did. No, a true confession says this, I myself was foolish. I myself was ignorant. It's me. It's not God. And it's not someone else. And then he says this, and this is quite something. I was as a beast before thee. Now just stop and think about that. We may be willing to be humbled. We may be willing to say many things in our humility as we think about our sin, as it's committed against God and one another. But this is what Asaph says. So humbled is that he stands before God, and now we have it in the inspired word for us tonight, and says, I was as a beast before thee. I was no different than the cow that you see out in that field as you drive home from church tonight. That's humility on account of knowing your own sin. And I believe there's a reason that of all of the things that Asaph is led to say, he says, I am a beast before thee, as a beast before thee. And that's on account of how Asaph was thinking and what Asaph's sin was. Asaph's sin in Psalm 73 was to look at the present circumstances of his life and the present circumstances of the wicked around him and base what God thought of him, base it entirely on the here and now of what he saw and was experiencing. And that is like being a beast. Because that's what an animal does, and that's how an animal lives. An animal does not have the ability to rationalize. An animal does not have the ability to think ahead. An animal lives in the here and now. It's hungry, it sees food, it eats. It's being attacked, it defends. It sees a prey, and it pounces. An animal lives entirely in the here and now based on instinct. And what Asaph was doing, as he based everything on the here and now, my life filled with adversity, their lives filled with prosperity, made him as a beast because he couldn't see past it. He wasn't seeing past it. He wasn't hearing past it. He wasn't reckoning as he could and then was led to do with the promise of God that says this, don't base it on the here and now. Don't focus on what your life is like here. Because this is God's promise to us. I'm holding you with my right hand. And afterward, I'm going to lead you to glory. And really, that characterizes all of our sins, doesn't it? It made sense with Asaph's sins, but you can really impute that to all of our sins. It's always thinking just here and now. This is what I want. When sinned against, I flip out in rage. It's so appealing, I'm going to take it. And you can go on, and you can think about our walking in sins from the point of view that I am, when I do that, just as a beast before God. Beloved, humility in his confession. That was Asaph in Psalm 73, verses 21 and 22. And what we emphasize is that he confesses this. He says this. Pricked in his reins and grieved in his heart, he goes to God and he says, "This is what is true of me. I'm a sinner." Whether we use this exact language is not the point. But in humility, as God's children who know our sin, we truly cry unto him and say, "I know who I am, and I know what I need." And we can't be reminded of that enough. We can't be reminded of that enough because one of the easiest things for us to pray without careful thought is, "Lord God, forgive our sins." Prayed in faith, God receives that. But let's think about that carefully in this week so that we're not guilty of the flippant, thoughtless prayers of forgiveness for our sins, but that when we make that confession, as by the grace of God we do so understanding really who we are, as we stand before the living God and understanding what God does do for us, as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Asaph had then through this a certain hope. And the hope that Asaph had is that he was brought back to a right understanding of the very truth that he was doubting, as he doubted God's goodness and was envious of the wicked. He's brought in our text and in the verses that follow to be reassured that God is good to Israel, Psalm 73, verse 1. And he was reassured in knowing that the goodness of God to him, as a member of the church of the Old Testament, was not based upon the ease or hardship of his earthly life. But as he went into the house of God, the goodness of God to him was found in the blood of those sacrifices. When he was in the house of God, and when he was surrounded by the sacrifices in the temple, and when he saw that shed blood, everything else was put into perspective. Everything else was understood correctly. That yes, my life is filled with adversity. Yes, the wicked are filled with prosperity. But this is God's love. This is the unfailing love of God. This is the love that takes me from this earth, not to the end of destruction, which would come for the ungodly and unbelieving, but would take me afterward home to glory. So that Asaph, as he's led to understand this truth, centered in that blood of Jesus Christ, as the hope that the sins of which he was guilty in the beginning of Psalm 73 are all forgiven, as we have that hope for the sins that we commit and will commit in this week, all forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that He is guiding us with His counsel, and that He will afterward receive us to glory. Let's examine our hearts this week. Examine our hearts relative to our sins. May God give us sorrow for our sins. Examine our hearts relative to our faith in the promises of God. May God quicken in us the assurance that Christ is our life. And examine our hearts and lives, that as we ponder this truth, because we're not held in despair, that's not the point of the sermon. As we ponder the truth that there is this hope, we say going forward, I want to live for my God in obedience to all of His word. And in that way, we come next week, Sunday morning, God willing, as proper partakers of the Lord's Supper. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray this evening that Thou wilt be with us in this week to come, that Thou wilt be with us in such a way that we take to heart the word that was preached tonight. We pray that Thou wilt use it for our good, so that we are led to an understanding of our sin and led to Christ and led to a thankful walk of obedience. Forgive, Father, what was said or what was heard in sin, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing 203. Is that okay? 203 from Psalm 73. I switched it up on Ruth, but it'll be okay. All five stanzas.
Yeah.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you all. Amen.